1 Corinthians, we're going to start a new series entitled Celebrate. And we're going to be looking today at celebrating our victory in Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that we have the opportunity to look into the Word of God. We don't have to guess who we are. We don't have to guess why we're here. We don't have to guess where we came from or where we're going. God said, I've got all that taken care of, and I want to make sure that you know it. And in light of all that, what we actually have. How many are thankful to be alive today? How many are thankful to be healthy enough to be in church? That's a blessing in and of itself, and so we need to thank the Lord for that. And that's a minor victory for some of us that are getting old. And this month, I'll turn a half century. My children reminded me of that. Yeah, that's a big deal. He's going to be a half a century. And I thought, well, you don't have to say it like that. There's 100 other ways you could say that you're going to be an old man. But anyway, I praise the Lord for life. And here's what I know. I'm entering in what would be probably the last quarter of my life if God gives me another 20 years. And I don't want to waste it. I thought about that today when I was praying to the Lord. I said, you know, Lord, if I added up all of the wasted moments, all the wasted days in my life, I wonder how many years it would compile. And then I thought to the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't know that I've done it right, but I said to the Lord, I want you to please teach me to number my days so that I could give myself unto wisdom. I've got a lot to account for the last 50 years, but I sure would like to have the next 20 be much better. And I think that's what we're looking for as Christians, is not perfection, but progression, that we would progressively become more and more of the way that God wants us to be. And so I want to encourage you with that today a little bit. And so if you can, you're able to, let's stand together, please, out of reverence for the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We preached out of this context on Easter, and at the very beginning of this chapter, Paul is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He goes over the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he makes the statement as a matter of fact because he says, according to the Scriptures. So according to the Bible, Jesus came to this earth because he loved us. He died on an old rugged cross. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. And in that statement, in the context of those verses, he says, listen, it's important that he rose again from the grave, because if he doesn't, we're still in our sins. And if this is the only life that we have, then we are of all people, he said, most miserable. And then in light of that resurrection, he goes on to talk about here at the end. This would be his closing admonition to the church at Corinth, and he talks about the victory that we have. We want to read about that today. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, notice if you will, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption, speaking of his body, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in, let's say it together, victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many are thankful that we have victory in Jesus? Three times Paul says the word victory in light of the resurrection. I want to talk about celebrating that fact today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your love. Lord, you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, Lord, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus Christ might be saved according to the Scriptures. And Lord, we celebrate the fact that according to the Bible, that you lived, you died, and you arose again from the grave for our sin. And we celebrate what we have in Christ today. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you for the salvation that we enjoy because of Christ. And today, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to all of us individually. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have liberty, and I pray that I would not be the hindrance to your freedom here. I pray, God, that your word would have free course. And I also ask, Lord, on the behalf of all of us as your children, Will you please give us understanding? And I pray that when we leave here, we would have the wisdom of God to apply the truth to our life as necessary. I pray again for these that are here. I ask that you'd minister to their need in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Today is Cinco de Mayo, in case you didn't know that. If you don't speak Spanish, it's the 5th of May. And Cinco de Mayo is also called the anniversary of the Battle of Puebla and is a holiday originally celebrated in parts of Mexico as well as in the United States in honor of a military victory in 1862 over the French forces of Napoleon III. It was on May 5th of 1862 that a very poorly equipped mestizo Indian force under the command of a man by the name of General Ignacio Zaragoza defeated French troops at the Battle of Puebla, though he was outnumbered more than 3-1. That city is just southeast of Mexico City. It was there that the French suffered about 1,000 casualties or fatalities. And although the fighting continued, the French were then driven. It took another 5 years for them to be driven finally out, and the victory at Puebla became a symbol of Mexican resistance for foreign domination. Now, I got to be honest, who doesn't really love to celebrate a good victory? Last night, all the Sharks fans in the area celebrated a victory, and all of the, I don't know who would be an Earthquake fan, but San Jose Earthquakes rejoiced, and they celebrated a 1-0 victory. I think we have 2 in the house today. Praise the Lord. Who doesn't love to celebrate a good victory? And I suppose even though, you know, today most of the celebrations, if you want to call them those, around the United States and even in Mexico are not necessarily celebrating that victory at Puebla, Mexico that day. Now they're really just celebrating Mexican heritage. I don't really have a problem with that necessarily. But nevertheless, that's where its roots are. On the rare occasion when one of my favorite sporting teams wins, of course, what do? I jump up and down. I yell and scream and shout. I told someone the other day, I said, you know, when you scream and shout at the TV, they can't really hear you. You know that, right? And yet, what do? Why'd you throw that pitch? And why did you do that? And, you know, we get so involved in wanting to celebrate a victory. Why do we do that? Why do we, if let's just say, for instance, the Los Angeles Dodgers win another victory over the Giants, why would I jump up and down? I always say, because we won. Right? I would say we won. Now, we weren't out on the ball field. They were on the ball field. Right? Should the Dallas Cowboys ever win another game, I would say we won. Yeah. And yet, we weren't on the ball field. They were on the ball field. Why? Because we like to be included in the victory. They didn't respond to me goading them on through the television. Remember, they can't hear you. They can't hear me either. But we like to participate, and in the event that there is a victory, we like to be a part of that. Though I didn't participate in the victory, I want to include myself in the celebration of the victory. Now, all over America this morning, people are going to be sitting in the stands of baseball stadiums and basketball arenas and hockey rinks and at other venues waiting to celebrate when their team wins. Why? Because everybody likes to celebrate a victory. Everybody does. I don't care if it's Monopoly and you've had to play for 4.5 hours. And if you win, you'll stand up and shake your legs and you'll say, yay, I won. You like to do that. And if there was ever a reason for people to celebrate truly, it must be the fact that Jesus Christ has conquered the law, sin, and death. And those who have been born again are partakers in that victory by faith in Jesus Christ. Look, I was not there 2,000 years ago when Jesus died for me. I was not there 3 days later when he arose again from the grave. I didn't participate in his victory then, but I do now by my faith in Jesus Christ, according to the Bible. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I want you to understand in this passage of Scripture, it's amazingly crucial that the Bible says here in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, sin, death, and the law all go together. And I want you to understand this. The law reveals sin. Paul said, I had not known lust had the law not said, thou shalt not covet. Okay? The wages of sin is death. How do we get that? That's the law. The law reveals sin. Jesus bore our sins, according to 1 Peter 2:24, in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. Now, he bore our sins on the cross, but he also bore the curse of the law, according to Galatians 3:13. By the way, not because they were his sins, but because he was sinless and because they were ours. Now, it is through him, then, that we have this victory, and we share the victory today. Now, think about it. In closing this letter to the Christians who lived in Corinth, Paul's last admonition is subsequent to the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. Because of the victory we have in Jesus Christ, I would say it's cause to celebrate all that Jesus did. And because of that, who we are in Christ, and then we've got to decide. And that's where Paul brings us today. I want you to take your outlines this morning, and I want you to notice three tremendous aspects of our victory through Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God. By the way, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, is your line. Remember that part. Okay, so let's try this again. Ready? Christ is risen. Let's try it again. Christ is risen. Let's try it one more time. Ready? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Ah, you finally believe it. Praise the Lord. Now watch this, and I think I included it in your notes. Because of Christ's victory, all right? And we're gonna make three simple statements, and I'm going to go super fast. It's 11:13, okay? So how fast are you going to be? A little more than 11:15, all right? But we're gonna do this in a very simple manner, and then I'm going to ask you to fill in the last blank, and then we're going to have an invitation, and then we're all going to decide, okay? First of all, follow along. Because of Christ's victory, number one, I have been blessed. Because of Christ's victory, I have been blessed. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now listen, if you have been born again, you have a lot to celebrate this morning. According to the Bible, first of all, you can celebrate the fact that you're forgiven of all of your sin. Forgiveness of sin. That forgiveness is because of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you some of your trespasses. Having forgiven you the worst of your trespasses. No, that's not what it says. Having forgiven you, say it with me, all trespasses. And then notice this. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Did you know, friend, that if you are saved today, that you're forgiven? Not of some, but of all. Yesterday, I had the blessed privilege again of leading a precious lady in this building to Christ. And I said, one of the greatest things that happened just now when you prayed and trusted Christ is that all of your sin is gone. It's gone. It's been wiped completely clean. Jesus took our sin in his own body, and he gave us the robes of righteousness, which are stainless. You know, that'd be kind of a good item of clothing to invent, a stainless shirt, right? Napkins would go out of production. Why? Because you can eat and just pint like that, and it would never get stained. You could have spaghetti, pizza, you could have all kinds of stuff, splurp it all over you, and it just goes and disappears. You'd be like, man, it doesn't matter what it costs, I need to have a shirt like that. For all of us that are slovenly eaters, we would say, amen, I'd take a part of that. The fact of the matter is, when Jesus put his robes of righteousness on me, listen to me, they're stain-free, and they remain that way forever. Why? Because I'm good? Because I'm a preacher? No, because Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God, and he nailed my sins to the cross and took them completely out of the way, and he forgave me regardless of whether I deserved it or not. That's reason to celebrate. I can celebrate the forgiveness of sins. If you're saved, you no longer have to account for your sin, your failure to meet the gracious and the glorious standard of God, because Jesus has already done that for you and I, and you have confessed that truth before God. The great preacher Oswald Chambers once said, "We trample the blood of the Son of God if we think that we are forgiven because we are sorry for our sins." He said, "The only explanation for the forgiveness of God and for the unfathomable depth of his forgetting is the death of Jesus Christ." Man, I can celebrate the fact that I'm forgiven. I have the forgiveness of God on my life. Secondly, I can celebrate the fact that I have everlasting life. This body that you see will not always be the same body, but I will always be the same person. Why? Because I'm going to live, according to the Bible, forever. He that believeth the Son hath everlasting life. That's not part-time life. That's not Energizer Bunny life. That's everlasting life. Amen. That's life that goes on forever and ever. I can't possibly fathom that. Why? Because I'm finite, but God's not finite. He is infinite. So he says, listen, if you're going to trust me, I'm going to give to you the life that only I can because I'm God. I've forgiven you of your sins, and I'm giving you a life that never ends. He says that you shall never die. He that believeth on the Son shall not, he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. Why? Because the wrath of God abideth on him. Already, the Bible says in John 3, John 5, 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Our text reveals that the heavenly kingdom then is not made for these kinds of bodies. The Bible says flesh and blood's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So when Jesus returns, the bodies of living believers will instantaneously transform to be like Jesus' body. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. The dead believers, the Bible says, are going to be raised with new glorified bodies. Now, how many, if God was handing out a glorified body today, would say, "Me first"? Yes, Mike, you were the first one up. I don't want to deal with this arthritic shoulder anymore. I don't want to deal with this pain. I don't want to deal with tears. I don't want to deal with being hungry ever again. I don't want to deal with that. Well, we've got to deal with all those things on a regular basis. Why? Because we're mortal. Because every day we wake up, we've got to break the fast. We're starving to death. We got to put that caffeine back in us. We got to keep going. But when we are going to go to heaven, we can't have these kind of bodies. Now, the question is, do you have one of those waiting for you? The fact of the matter is, God says, if you're going to die in Christ, you're going to live forever. I don't like him, but the Sigmund Freud, who has single-handedly almost destroyed the family nucleus, the founder of psychiatry, modern psychiatry, wrote this, and I quote, "And finally, there is the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has yet been found, nor probably ever will be." He's an idiot. So would you say that to his face? Well, I don't have to. He's dead. He's an idiot. See, why? Because Christians have victory not only in death, but over death. Why? Because of the victory of Jesus Christ and his own resurrection. Hallelujah. Three times, Paul says, listen, I want you to understand what you have in Jesus. You have victory over sin, you have victory over the law, and you have victory over the grave, because you're going to get a glorified body. You're going to live forever. John 14, 19, "Yet a little while," Jesus said, "and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." Do you know that's why the Bible says, "Blessed in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints"? Because it's only death on this side. It's only a beginning of everlasting life. This is only temporary life. One day, everyone in this room is going to graduate at that appointment of death. And as if we are born again children of God, we're going to be accepted right into the presence of Jesus Christ with a changed body. Hallelujah. Now, that's what you get to celebrate. Now, some of you don't look like you're celebrating. Some of you look like, well, is it going to be all that great? Oh, trust me, it's going to be far beyond what you think is great. It's going to be victory according to the Bible. Now, that's worth celebrating, is it not? Well, three of us are celebrating today. Praise the Lord. You see my point? See my point? If we won the lottery, we'd be jumping through the roof. If you won the lottery today, you'd be jumping through the roof. If somebody came and said, "All of your debt is done, paid off your house, paid off all your cars, paid off all your credit cards, paid off all your friends, paid off your job debt, all of that," you would be walking around on cloud nine. Guess what? Jesus paid your debt. He paid a wage, friend, that was going to send you to hell. But he died so that you didn't have to pay it. And what we do is we celebrate the temporal things of this life. God help us. Should we not be jumping around? Should we not be shouting hallelujah because Jesus Christ is risen again? It convicts me. Do you know why? Because I look at a television set or I listen to the radio and someone scores and I scream and yell hallelujah. And then I come in here and somebody says something about the blood, the book of the blessed hope. And we go, amen. I'm not trying to. You know what I'm saying? So you're throwing around guilt? No, I'm being honest with you. I feel awful because I'm the leading cause of misappropriation of the glory of God. I've taken him for granted. I've taken the victory that I have in Christ for granted. I've taken the forgiveness of sin for granted. I've taken the everlasting life that I have for granted. And thirdly, do you know what I have? I have a new life in Christ. Oh, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul makes it apparent to every Christian that now that we have been given such blessings of the grace of God, that our purpose for life is no longer in the clothes that we wear, in the pictures that we post, or the titles that we earn, or the job that we have. Instead, our purpose is found in the Savior that we serve. To live outside then of that purpose is to live against the life given to us in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people in here who, if they could go back, listen, and do it over. Maybe not all, but some of you would be like, yeah, I'd change career paths. Or at least I'd get there a different way. I'd like to be a rocket scientist. I'd like to be a doctor instead. Or if you're one thing, you'd be like, no, I wish I'd have not done that. I should have done something different. There's probably more than a handful in here that said, yeah, If I had to do it over again, I'd kind of like to have that job or do that. Did you know when you got saved, you started over? God said, I'm going to not only clean your slate, I'm going to give you a new position in my kingdom. You're an ambassador of mine. You're a child of mine. I'm going to give you, since you have new life, or since you have everlasting life, because you've been forgiven, I'm going to give you a new purpose. And I want you to live according to that purpose. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I can celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ not only changed my eternal address, but he also changed my eternal purpose. This life is not all that there is, and I don't want to make the mistake of living for the wrong life. Because of Christ's victory, I have been blessed. That's worth celebrating. Secondly, because of Christ's victory, I can do all things. Now, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, somebody in here probably has it as their life verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's say that out loud together. If you're a child of God, let's say it together. Ready? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What can I do now based on the victory according to what Paul wrote to these Christians, by the way, who were saved out of all kinds of vile sin? Do you know what we can do? Letter A, we can say no to sin. Now I have the option to say no to sin. My biggest enemy in life is the enemy within, and that enemy is sin. My daily walk is determined by my battle with sin. And the verbs in 1 Corinthians 15:57 tell us, but thanks be to God, and it literally is, who keeps on giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We experience the power of his resurrection in our lives, listen, as we yield to him. So before, we didn't know how to say no because we didn't know that we ought to say no. Now that I'm saved, God reveals to me what I ought to say no to and then gives me the power and the ability and the privilege of saying it. I can say no to sin each and every day. Romans 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness of God. Romans 6:18. Being then, watch, made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. You don't live like a slave anymore. Today, you can live like a son and celebrate the victory. I can celebrate the fact that sin has been destroyed, I've been saved from it, and now I can say no. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you been? Because that's the victory. Watch, You're not fighting for it. You've already got it. Now you just have to live like it. You can say no to that bitter spirit. You can say no to that poor attitude. You can say no to lying. You can say no to whatever the sin is. God has already won the victory, and he gave it to you when he gave you Jesus Christ. Now you can say no. You can say no to the battle, no to the bottle. You can say no to the needle. You can say no to the pills. You can say no to inappropriate feelings and notions toward the opposite sex. You can say no to anger, no to bitterness, no to strife, because you're not a slave. You're a conqueror, according to Romans chapter 8. I can do all things through Christ. That means I can say no to sin. Secondly, it means I can forgive every fault. I can forgive every fault. Why? Because I'm forgiven. God has given me his son, Jesus Christ, wiped all of my sin down away. Who am I then to harbor the same, according to the Bible? So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up over much sorrow. Oh my goodness. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake also hath forgiven you. I can forgive. No, you don't understand. You don't know the relationship. You don't know what that person did. You don't know what my grandfather did. You don't know what my priest did. You don't know what my neighbor did. No, I don't know, but God does know. And because Jesus died for that sin and for yours and forgave you, you have the power to forgive somebody else. See, how do you know that? Because Jesus wouldn't have commanded you to do it if you couldn't do it. He doesn't say to do something that's impossible. But when you're in Christ, you can even do the impossible. I can do all things through Christ. Whatever's God's will for my life, and I know that it's God's will for my life to forgive. Why? Because I've been forgiven. I like the bumper sticker that says a Christian's not perfect, just forgiven. Because there are a lot of people that think that we as Christians walk around better than everybody else because we think that we're perfect. No, we understand that we're not. At least we're supposed to. We're not supposed to be searching for the specks in other people's eyes while we have a beam sticking out of our own. And God says, I want you to forgive. That means the Christian has the ability to forgive even as Christ has forgiven them. What else can I do? What's worth celebrating? Let me just sit there for a minute. Can you celebrate forgiveness? I'm not talking about being forgiven. But can you celebrate the release of liability? That's what forgiveness is. Lord, I'm no longer going to hold that against that person. And I'm going to let them know. Did you know that one of the results of biblical forgiveness between human beings is that the relationship is stronger than it was before? Not weaker, stronger. See, when you forgive someone, if you're still trying to avoid them, it's weaker. If you forgive someone and you're still trying to manipulate, that's not forgiveness. Jesus doesn't do that to me. He says, you're forgiven and I release you from liability. That means that I have the power to do the same. Can I celebrate the fact that I'm not going to get vengeance? We should. Because if we all got what we truly deserve, we'd be in hell tonight. Celebrate the fact that I can forgive every fault. I can do that. There's another thing that I love that the Bible says, I can understand all things. Now look, that doesn't mean that I understand electrical engineering or mechanical engineering or medicine. Look, let's be honest. Doctors don't even understand medicine. They call it practicing medicine because they really don't understand. We're just the guinea pigs that walk around taking the pills, taking the shots, going to the x-ray. I don't understand all of those things. But I want you to look at what the Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 5. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Now, one of the greatest favors God ever gave you and I was in giving us his precious word. And in giving us the Bible, it is through the word of God that I understand why, listen, there is no peace in the world. It's through the word of God that I understand that I can make sense of all the nonsense in our country. It's only through God's law that I know how to live an honest, happy, and peaceable and fruitful life in a world that has no clue how to do that. So because of the truth, I can understand all the lies. And I don't have to fix it all. I just have to understand that what God has revealed, he's given everything that I need for life. That means if I seek the Lord and I'm walking in his ways, then it's not only going to be a lamp unto my feet, but a light unto my path. And he shows me and helps me understand. Well, I know why that family's falling apart. Well, I know why they're having such a hard problem. It's because they're not putting God first. It's because they're not saved. I know why the world can't find peace. It's because they don't know the peace giver. I understand all that. I understand why things are getting worse and worse. It's because God said it was going to be like that. So I can understand. I can do all of those things. Now, because of Christ's victory, you have victory. And you can celebrate that fact that you've been blessed. You can celebrate the fact that you can do all things. But there's a key word in our text that causes us to pause. And it's the first word in verse 58. The Bible says, therefore. Now that word is not reflective of just the previous seven verses. It's reflective of the entire chapter. Because Jesus died, because he rose again, because there is victory over sin and the law and the grave, because you have this victory. Notice what it says, therefore, my beloved brethren. We know he's talking to Christians. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't quit. Notice what it says. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is done in vain in the Lord. Isn't it interesting that in light of the victory, he challenges them before he closes the letter. In light of the resurrection of Christ and all of the benefits of God's blessing on the life of the regenerated, Paul calls them to decide what to do. Now follow me. In light of all that God has done for you, what will you do? Now we've said, because of the victory of Christ, I have. Because of the victory of Christ, I can. The third is, because of the victory of Christ, I will what? There's not an extra blank there. That's for you to fill in. Because of the victory I have in Christ, Paul told the world that his life was bought with a price and that the only thing left to do because of all that Christ has done was to glorify him in all things, was to serve him with his life, whether it be by life or by death, that I may be meat for his use, to prove that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect for everyone. That's what I will do. Paul said, that's what I'm going to do. Paul said, here's what I'll do. I'll die daily. Here's what I'll do. I'll not frustrate the grace of God, but rather I'll labor more abundantly than they all. Why? Because of what Jesus did for me. Now, we can celebrate the fact that we have, and we can celebrate the fact that we can, but what are we going to celebrate that we will? Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding or much lessing. Because what Jesus did, do less and less until the day comes. Because of what Jesus did, don't. No, that's not what he says. He's saying to these Christians, which tell me that there were some of them that wanted to give up. They wanted to go back to the old life. They wanted to just stop being faithful. They were becoming immovable. He's like, no, you don't understand what you have. You don't understand what you're capable of. Now, what will you do? We see, first of all, his challenge to respond. Paul's admonition to do something great for God in the name of Jesus Christ is incomparable to all that could be done for any other name. I don't care what sporting venue you watch. In his attempt to remind the people of Corinth that all that is done for Christ is worth doing, he is reprimanding them because what they are doing instead. He's like, you don't understand. You're going after something else when you should be persevering for Christ's sake. Your pursuit is in the wrong place. That great missionary to India, William Carey, became deeply concerned about the attitude of his son. His name was Felix. The young man, who was a professing Christian, had promised, believed that God had a call on his heart to be a missionary. But he broke his vow when he was appointed ambassador to Burma. Carey requested prayer for him, and he said, and I quote, "Pray, please pray for my son Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings." And I don't know what you've degenerated into. But the fact of the matter is, according to the Bible, you are ambassador of the King of Kings. And there is nothing in this life worth more than my life for Jesus Christ. I could serve far less, but I could never serve any more. Joshua 24 and 15, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The challenge to respond is followed by letter B, him revealing the chairman of our responsibility. Now notice again in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Can we say those last three words together? Ready? In the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. Where? In the Lord. As the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ is the presiding officer over our lives. That's what a chairman is. He at the same time is the chief administrator of all that we need in order to fulfill the will of God for him. Not only does he alone make it possible for us to succeed in serving his holy name, listen carefully, but he alone makes sure that none of it falls to the ground in vain. He alone makes sure that whatever you do for Jesus' sake does not fall to the ground in vain. It is not unnoticed. It is not unaccounted for. Because of the assurance of Christ's victory over death, we know that nothing we do for him will ever be wasted or lost. That's something worth celebrating. Oh, if I can't celebrate it now, the day that I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, I will. Because remember, ladies and gentlemen, that's what he's talking about. He's saying, look, I'm showing you a mystery. One day, the trumpet of God is going to sound. And one day, those that are dead in Christ, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, are going to be raised up to meet those that have already gone on to glory before, and we will together be with Jesus Christ forever. The context of our labor not being in vain, friend, is not found on this earth. It's not found in this mortal life. It's found in the immortality of everlasting life, because that's where we're going, not where we are yet. Paul says, let me challenge you with something. You think that you can live this life for Christ on your own, and you cannot. You have to live it through Christ. And if you are trying to live it without him, then you are kicking against every prick of God. God says, I want to bless you, and I have, and I want you to celebrate that fact. Let me ask you this. What have you done for Jesus Christ in the last 7 days? Worth celebrating. Because whatever it is, it's worth celebrating. What have you done in the last 30 days? What have you done in the last year? How many people are going to be in heaven because of your testimony? Somebody here today, they introduced themselves to me as a result of being witnessed to by the friend that brought him. So I confess Christ to him because he planted the seed in my heart and I got saved. Who's going to be in heaven because of us? What's done for eternity? It's going to last forever, but what's done in this life is just going to last as long as our life. And look, the fact of the matter is, you know what we're living for? The wrong stuff. The wrong things. The wrong perspective. We can't celebrate in church anymore because, listen, there's really nothing once we get in here worth celebrating. We've not celebrated our forgiveness during the week. We've lived like many other people. They go to confession on Friday or Saturday. I live like the devil Sunday through Friday. There's no difference. You could say, well, that's their religion. Well, what's yours? What's the difference? Well, they're living for this world. Are you? Look, you can get mad at me if you want to. He's the one that said it. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So the question must be asked, what labor is he talking about in my life? Well, it's easy for you to say. You're in the ministry. You've always probably had that. No, friend, that's not how it's always been in my life. And for those that are living for God, it's not always been for them either. Get that out of your mind. That's the liar statement. What we're supposed to be in this room is people that say, you know what? I have not, but now I will. And I can celebrate that today because God's mercies are new. Why? Because whatever has not been has been forgiven, and now I can go forward. That's worth celebrating. What keeps people filling up the stadium every year? A new season. What keeps people thinking that this may be the year? A new beginning. And that's what grace is all about, is new beginnings. I have not, but I will now. Why? Because I'm celebrating the victory that I have in Jesus Christ. Father, we love you, and I thank you for your truth. Lord, all the classes that have ever been taught, all the diapers that have ever been changed, all the sermons that have ever been preached, all the family devotions that we've ever had, all the phone calls we've ever made, all the visits, all the tracts we've ever passed out have not fallen to the ground and lost. Lord, it's not in vain. You have, by your own victory over sin and the law and death, have given us so much. And you've given us such amazing potential. And God, I'm just simply echoing today the Apostle Paul. And I'm trying to rally Christians in the 21st century to live for Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you, would you please speak to hearts today? Would you forgive us, God, where we've been moved, where we've been something less than steadfast, where we've celebrated everything else in this temporal world without truly celebrating Christ? We have the victory, but it is only in Jesus. God, forgive us for taking glory. Forgive us for giving it and putting it somewhere else. I pray and I beg you in the name of Jesus Christ, would you forgive us of our sin? Would you wake up your church today? Would you completely have liberty amongst us? Lord, would you please help us to come clean today so that we could celebrate the real Christian life? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you just for a minute. If you died today, are you 100% sure that you'd be in heaven? Do you have a Bible reason? I'm not talking about visions. I'm not talking about actions. I'm talking about faith alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Have you ever received that gift? The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Have you ever received Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? Maybe you're here and you confess with nobody looking except for me and the Lord. Pastor, I do not know if I die today I'd be in heaven, but I would like to know. Would you pray for me? I do not know Jesus to be my personal Savior. I do not have that victory of forgiveness, but I would like to know how to get that. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody like that? I do not know for sure if I died today I'd be in heaven. Anybody at all? I've never asked Jesus to save me. I do not know what that means. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Real quick. I won't come to you. I just want to pray for you. Anybody at all? Real quick. God wants you to know for sure and not doubt. Anybody at all? Preacher, pray for me. Here's my hand. Real quick. Christian, is there any labor to speak of? Because if there is, it's not in vain. Have you been moved or have you been steadfast? What's the purpose that you're living for? What's the legacy that your children are watching behind you? What really gets you excited? What really motivates you? Is it Christ? Is it your victory? I hope that today, if anything was accomplished, you understand how privileged and blessed that you are as a child of God. God's been so good to us, ladies and gentlemen. Maybe today you'd be willing to say, Pastor, I want to ask you to pray for me and my labor for the Lord. I want to live for Jesus Christ this week. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I want to labor for the Lord. I know that it's not in vain. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Somebody else? I didn't raise my hand before. I want to live for the right things. I want to live for the right things. How many would say that this morning? Pray for me. In a moment, we're going to stand. I'm going to have Brother Lee begin to sing, Jesus Paid It All, All to Him I Owe. And I wonder whether it's there in your seat or here at the altar, if you'd be able to find a place in your heart to spend a few moments with the Lord and say, God, I am so sorry for the way that I've lived. I should be celebrating the victory that I have in Christ and living like it, rather than celebrating all the things that I have been. And ask God to help me readjust. And He will. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Heavenly Father, I thank You for the opportunity to stand here and to proclaim the Word of God. Lord, what a blessing and a privilege it is to shout from the mountaintops that we are forgiven people, that our sins are gone, that our past is completely covered under the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have victory today. And when we decide by our faith not only to be saved, but to follow that privilege of a child of God. Lord, we have overcome the world. There is not anything that this world can throw at us that we cannot overcome by faith. That is what You have promised us. Now, Lord Jesus, I pray You'd help these that have raised their hands to live according to that privilege. Help us to live up to the victory. Help us to celebrate what we have in Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'd like to come this morning and pray, I just want to invite you right now as Brother Lee begins to sing. As he does, why don't you find a place either at your seat or here at the altar and just spend some time with the Lord as Brother Lee begins to sing, Jesus Paid It All.